Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Today's passage concerns Mark's account of Jesus' institution of what we now call the Lord's Supper. The elements of this meal symbolize Christ's body and blood that he gave that we might be saved from sin. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 14 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of verses 18 through 25.
Mark 14, 18 through 25. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed, brake it, gave to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And so this is Mark's version of the Passover meal. And if you are interested in cross-referencing, you can find in Matthew chapter 26, Luke chapter 22, and John chapter 13 corresponding passages about what we will be looking at this morning. Pastor David Guzik wrote these words: "It is important for us to understand that everything eaten at the Passover meal had a symbolic meaning. The bitter herbs recalled the bitterness of slavery. The salt water remembered the tears shed under Egyptians' oppression. The main course of the meal, a lamb freshly sacrificed for that particular household, which represented the sin-bearing sacrifice that allowed the judgment of God to pass over the household that believed." Jesus didn't give the normal explanation of the meaning of each of the foods. He reinterpreted them in himself. And the focus was no longer on the suffering of Israel in Egypt, but on the sin-bearing suffering of Jesus on their behalf. And so here they are sitting and they are eating, and Jesus says these words: "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Luke tells us in chapter 22, verse 21, Jesus said, "The hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." And this was a fulfillment of Psalm 41, verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." You ever been betrayed by a trusted friend? Of course, the historical context of this was when the notorious betrayer of Ahithophel against King David. And all of the disciples no doubt would have known that. And no doubt when Jesus said this, the antennas went up. Because what Jesus was saying is that there is an Ahithophel among us. There is one of you who is actually eating bread here. You are acting as if you are my friend, but in reality, you are really a traitor. In the Middle East, even today, to break bread with someone means to enter into a pact of friendship and mutual trust with them. And it would be an act of the basest treachery to break bread and then betray your host. Now, all of this that we're looking at today is going to remind us again that the Lord Jesus Christ was fully aware of everything that was going to happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in full control. The preach the word commentary said this, quote, "A God who is in control when the foundations of his own earthly existence are crumbling is a God who can be trusted to sustain us when it appears that our life is tumbling in." They're sitting down. They're eating. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, at the first Passover, God commanded them to eat the meal standing and ready to leave Egypt. But after Israel came into the promised land, they believed that they could eat the Passover sitting, or actually reclining, because they were now at rest in the land that God gave them. Matthew Henry so beautifully wrote these words, "At the moment of regeneration, a sinner flees the horror of sin in the world to rest in the arms of the Savior." Are you resting in the arms of the Savior this morning?
Yes.
Five of you are. This is wonderful. Simply wonderful. None of you have been betrayed. Five of you are resting in the arms of the Savior. Who's awake? And you're all awake. That even troubles me more. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Mark says that they began to be sorrowful. And they began to say unto him, one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" Luke 21:22 says, "The disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake." Matthew tells us in chapter 26, verse 25, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, You have said it." He answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." Jesus didn't say, "See, him, he's the devil." He didn't expose him. I think that's significant. He called him a friend, one that I trusted. Was Jesus gullible? When Judas is going to betray him in the garden and hand him over to the Roman soldiers, he says, "Friend, are you going to betray me with a kiss?" Keep that in mind, the whole context of this evening. Jesus said, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." Now, in John chapter 13, I'd like us to look at John's account because I think it's very, very significant. He brings up some interesting points for us to ponder this morning. When Jesus had thus said, this is John chapter 13, verse 21, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled." And the word there means he was disturbed, he was agitated, he was bothered. It doesn't mean that he was angry. He was troubled by the whole situation, troubled in spirit. And he testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting. They're puzzled of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. We know that that was John, whom Jesus loved. John knew that Jesus loved him. Now let me try another one this morning. Do you know that Jesus loves you?
Yes.
Now you're waking up. John knew it. The one who his head was leaning on his breast, he could hear his heartbeat. Simon, seated at another place around not the table, was more like a horseshoe kind of a setup. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that is John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And now notice, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. It's always nighttime when you betray the Son of God. I want you to notice a couple of things here. Probably you've noticed them. None of the 12 suspected Judas as being the traitor. None of them. Now that indicates to me that over 3 years of public ministry, he gave them no reason to believe that he could have had this evil intent in his heart. Now, you all remember last week.
Yes.
These six ladies remember last week. They were arguing about who is the greatest. Let's connect some dots here. These very same men who previously were arguing about who was the greatest were now wondering if they were the one that was going to betray Jesus. I want to tell you something about you and me, beloved, in our flesh. There is a traitor that dwells within you and me. And every time that we give an opportunity to the devil and our flesh, every time we make provision for our flesh, that traitor comes out. Now, a little bit of context here. When they were arguing about who was the greatest, Jesus was not in their midst. You know, whenever we've lost the sense of the presence of Jesus, we're prone to argue. We're prone to argue about position, importance, greatness, doctrine. But now, they're in the presence of Jesus. And when the Lord says, "One of you which eats with me shall betray me," their attitude changes radically. They're no longer asking who's the greatest. They're asking, "Am I the one that is going to betray you?" You know, our greatest strength, beloved, is when we realize how weak and incompetent we are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and how much we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just as a theological concept, but as a real person dwelling within us. John tells us that after taking the sop, Satan entered into Judas. Now, some of you may know this, but for some of you, this may be very enlightening. According to the custom of the meal, when Jesus dipped the sop and gave it to Judas, that was an act, a gracious act of a host for a special guest. A gracious act of a host for a special guest. No wonder they wouldn't have suspected Judas. But even that gracious act did not break Judas's heart. For after Judas took the morsel, the Bible says Satan entered into him. And Judas left the upper room to go to make the final arrangements to arrest the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know if this fascinates you as much as it fascinates me. But here again, we find an account where there is, remember when Jesus was on the pinnacle of the temple? Matthew tells us about this. Luke tells us about this. You have the Son of God incarnate, and you have Satan incarnate in the same place. Now, this is happening here. But here is what really, really fascinates me. You have Satan incarnate, and nobody in the room, the hair isn't standing up on their arm. Woo-hoo! I talk to some people, they have so much discernment. You know, like Satan is in a cartoon. Here's Satan incarnate. Satan incarnate, right in their midst. And they don't even know it. They don't even know it. Neither were they aware of the presence of Satan. When, remember, Jesus said, "I'm going to go to the cross, After Peter had declared by the Spirit of God, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to go to a cross. God forbid, you don't go to a cross. You're the Messiah. And then Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, when Jesus tells somebody, get thee behind me, Satan, that should wake you up. You see, the devil is always looking for someone to speak through, to work through, just like God is looking for people in whom he can work through. Who have you yielded yourself to? Who have you given yourself to? So Jesus takes the sop. He gives it to Satan, or he gives it to Judas. Satan enters into him, and he leaves. And then in verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, many prophecies, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9, 26, that he would be cut off. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. The Reformation Study Bible says this: every aspect of Christ's sufferings was the ordained plan of God for him, revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and necessary for him to fulfill. I want you to take note of this. Jesus pronounces this woe of Judas because of the eternal consequences of his betrayal of him. What would that be? Eternal separation from God and a place called hell. Let me say this as lovingly and as passionately and as compassionately as I can today. If you are not born again, when you die, my friend, you too would wish that you had never been born. The fate of the wicked is not annihilation, but a punishment that is far worse than non-existence. It's a place of darkness, a place of torment, a place called hell. In Luke 9, 43 through 48, Jesus identifies hell as a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In Luke 16, verse 24 and 28, the rich man in hell described it as a place of torment. And that account tells us that after death, people are very much alive and conscious of their pain and torment and where they are. And please, don't interpret what I'm just saying as some kind of religious shop talk. Hell is a real place, my friends. It's not a party. Jesus talked more about hell than any other person in Scripture. Matthew 25, 41 says, then shall they say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared, notice, for the devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. So how does man end up in hell? They refuse to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone as the provision for their sin debt. That's how a person ends up in hell. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they believe not in me. And so if you were to die today apart from the regenerating power of the Spirit of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you would immediately step into a place called hell. It doesn't have to be that way. If today you will call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. You know, when you read the parable of the sower, some people have the interpretation, well, I'm either wayside, rocky, thorny, or good, and thinking that's it. It's all in place. No, no, that can change. All of that can change. It all depends on how you respond to God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Today can be the day of salvation for you. Today can be a new beginning for you. And maybe there are some of you who are here today because you've tried to live in this world and for this world, and you've made some kind of a commitment in days gone by to Christ, you can come home today. When we take the bread, you can come home today. You may have taken a 20 miles worth of steps away, but there's only one step back. Lord, forgive me. And he's gracious. He will forgive. Now, in verses 23 to 25, Jesus himself reveals that he is the one and only remedy for sin's death. He is the only way to be delivered from the judgment of God and from the fires of hell. He is the only way. There's no doubt about that. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And C.S. Lewis said, Jesus Christ is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He's Lord of all. Whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, whether it's politically correct or not, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. When it rains and when it's sunshine.
Amen.
He reigns.
Amen.
Amen.
Hey, now, come on. Now, we can get excited. I've gone to ball games with some of you guys. Red Wing games. A guy hits a home run. You guys go bonkers. Woo! I said, Jesus Christ reigns. He rules. He reigns. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's our scapegoat. He's the Lamb of God. And now he's going to describe to these men how this Passover is different than every other Passover. So as they did eat, verse 22, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, take means that he didn't force it upon them. God never forces himself upon you. He says, take. This is my body. In 1 Corinthians 11, in Luke 22, 19, Jesus says, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. We're going to go back to that in a moment. This do in remembrance of me. Powerful words. Do this and remember me. Paul is going to say in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, that we are to do this in remembrance of him. So he takes the bread, says, take, eat, this is my body. He takes the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Matthew 26, 28 says, for the remission of sins. 1 Corinthians 11, 25 says, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And it was at this Passover, beloved, that Jesus instituted what Christians commonly call the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. This is one of the two New Testament sacraments or ordinances recorded in Scripture. The other being water baptism that follows one's repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ with a public declaration that he is Lord. Now, I was baptized once as a baby. I can tell you I didn't proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. I think I was told that I peed on my godfather. That was my public declaration. There has to be repentance. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's when a person is born again.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m.
at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.